we get back into God's Word this morning, we are in the middle of a conversation between Moses and the angel of the Lord. As we talk through the beginning of Exodus chapter 4, we're going to see that this conversation is going to turn a little bit of the wrong way, because we're going to see Moses objecting to the Lord's plan, and then we're going to see God's gracious provision. And as I read through and studied this passage and heard kind of what Moses is saying, it put in mind my sales background. Milt talked last week about how he was in sales. He sold things much more expensive and complex than me. But my most recent sales role before I came to the church was selling copiers. Copiers are pretty simple devices in a lot of ways, right? You pay for this device and it makes copies and it prints and it scans, and you can do some fancy things with it after it prints out, or you cannot. But what I found most often is that objections were a big challenge, right? The objections from the buyers would start out with real general things like, well, will it do what I want it to do, right? Will it feed the paper through fast enough for me? And we could talk about that, right? I can get you a machine that'll do 110 pages a minute, man, it'll be rocking. Well, can you get it to me on time, right? Can you deliver it to me? Can you install it? Can you set it up for me? Yeah, we can do all that. We can walk through all of those things. What about what happens when it breaks? What happens when it doesn't work, when there's a paper jam and no one can figure out how to get the paper jam out? We can come out. We can do that, right? Walk through all of those issues. Then you get normally to the biggest price, or the biggest objection, which is price, right? How much is this going to cost me? And of course, you say something smooth like, oh, it's not a cost, it's an investment in the effectiveness of your business. And, you know, you learn to overcome those objections. And at the end of the day, what I found most often is as I would work through those objections, which felt sometimes like whack-a-mole, right? You know, one would pop up, I'd deal with that one, and something else would pop up. But at the end of the day, if we had handled all the objections and they were convinced that this was the right solution for them at the right price with the right service levels and all those things, they still wouldn't move forward. More times than not, they would not move forward. And all those other objections were really just a smokescreen for, I don't want to do anything. Right, when I was in sales management with this company, one of the things I told my sales reps is our number one competitor is not the guy down the street that's also trying to sell a new copier to this company. The biggest competitor is do nothing. Right, they'd rather just keep it like it is, even if they're not happy with it, even if it costs too much and doesn't do what they want to do, and they hate the service and all those things. They'd rather just not do anything. Because of fear of the unknown, who knows? But those objections were a constant point for me to try to train and develop and help my reps see that, and ultimately help my customers see what we were trying to do. And I had some flashbacks as I read through what Moses had to say, because Moses is going to give God objections. He's already given a couple. We're going to kind of walk through that again in chapter 3. But in chapter 4, we're going to see Moses' objections get a little bit more direct and a little bit more direct as God is forcing Moses into action, and Moses would much rather just do nothing. And so as we go through this, I hope we'll see Moses' objections, probably see some ways that we might be objecting to God's call on our lives, and then we'll see, again, by the goodness of God, His provision, His kindness and patience towards Moses, and certainly I think see His kindness and patience towards us. But as we go through, we're not going to be able to read through all of chapter 3 and probably not going to read all of chapter 4 at one time, but I want you all to put in mind the context here. We are, as we started in chapter 3, we are in the middle of what is most commonly known as the burning bush scene, right? If we were going to talk about what we have, we know that this is all happening. Chapter 3 and chapter 4 is all happening in the same conversation. So we broke it up into three lessons. This is the third lesson over the same conversation, but understand, this is all happening consecutively. And we know that God actually initiates this whole conversation. He specifically chose Moses to accomplish his will, and so God initiated the conversation first by getting Moses' attention, right? The burning bush. Right? Moses says, I've got to go check that out. What is that? And God understands. He tells Moses, I know what my people are going through. Right? In verse 6, he says, I am the God of... I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God says, this is who I am, and I know what's going on. I've seen their affliction, and I have come down to deliver them. I have seen their oppression. And Moses is like, oh, thank you, God. This is wonderful, right? That sounds so good that God is hearing the affliction of his people, and he is going to do something about it. Praise the Lord. And then in verse 10, God said, now I'm going to send you, Moses, to do it. And Moses suddenly says, whoa, wait a second. I'm not sure about this. And so this is his first objection. He says, well, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Right? His first thing is, what do you mean, me? You want me to do this? And God says, here's what we're going to do. And I love this. He says, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. You'll notice God doesn't say anything about how good Moses is, how strong a leader he is, how he's been developing him for 80 years for this role. He just says, you are the one I'm going to send, and I'm going to bring my people back to this mountain, and you will worship me here. Right? The question about who is Moses to do this is nothing. It's about the God who is asking him to do it. In verse 13, it's Moses' second objection. And he says, basically, but who are you, right? You're going to do this. You said you're going to do it, but who are you? And God reveals himself. He says, I am who I am. He says, I am the self-sufficient, almighty one. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I am will accomplish this. And God reveals his plan. And he says, I'm going to bring you out. I will do this. And they will listen to what you have to say, Moses. And the king of Egypt will not listen to what you have to say. But I, God, will convince the king. And the Egyptians will give you going away presents when you leave. Right? Again, this is amazing. So God's plan was pretty simple. He says, here's the deal. I'm going to give you a message, and you're going to tell that message, and the my people, the Israelites, will believe. And you're going to tell that message to Pharaoh, or the king of Egypt, and they will not believe. But I, God, will handle that. Right? A pretty simple plan. Moses understands it. There's not technically anything wrong with the plan. But Moses is not convinced, right? Where we left off is God had just said that every woman's going to ask her neighbor, and the woman will give who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and they will put them on your sons and daughters. They're going to leave you bejeweled, right? You're going to be blinged out by the people of Egypt as you leave the nation. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. Again, God's painting a pretty clear picture of the success that is promised following God's plan. And this is what Moses says in the beginning of the first verse of our passage today. Then Moses said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" Right? Now Moses is throwing up the third objection. That's why we started with third objection. He's already given us two in chapter 3. But the third objection is, well, what if they don't believe you? Now the problem with this objection, you know, first two objections, okay, who am I? Who are you? All right, well, who are the power? What's going on here? But now God has revealed himself pretty clearly. And the issue is now Moses is doubting God. Moses is not sure that God will be able to accomplish what he says he will be able to accomplish. Again, in chapter 2, verse 14, this may be echoing in Moses' head as he had killed the Egyptian and then came back and was fixing or wanting to bring peace between the Israelites. And they said, "What? Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptians?" And Moses was afraid and said, "Surely the matter has become known." Remember, Moses fled 40 years because he was so scared about what he had done. Perhaps that was still echoing in his head. It's like, okay, they're not going to listen to me. They still think of me as that guy who is wanted for murder. Perhaps that's what's holding Moses back. But here's the issue. God had told him what he was going to do, and God had told him he was going to give him success. In chapter 3, verse 18, God says, "They will pay heed to what you say." And Moses' question is, what if they don't listen to what I say? Now, what's amazing in this is that God says, he didn't say, but I imagine, he says, "I'm going to be kind to Moses. I know I just told him exactly what was going to happen, and I told him what the plan was, and I told him he would have success, but he's obviously doubting me. He's obviously a little bit concerned. So let me help calm his fears." And so God graciously provides three signs to Moses to prove, first and foremost, to Moses that God is who he says he is and God will accomplish what he said he will. But then that Moses can use those signs as a sign for the Israelites and a sign for the Egyptians. God graciously provides three signs to Moses. And again, these are signs that we're pretty well familiar with. We probably all could tell you about it, you know, talk about it before we came in today. But the first sign is the sign of the staff that turns into a stake. He said that staff, that shepherd's crook that you've been carrying around for probably a long time, dealing with sheep, leaning against it when you get tired, right, using it to scoop a sheep out or just get them away from bushes or trees or whatever. Take that and throw it on the ground, and it will turn into a snake. It was a realistic enough snake that it says Moses ran away from it. Right? It looked like a snake. The shadows, the light was playing tricks on Moses' eyes. No, it turned into a snake and Moses ran. You know, this staff became an important part, an important fixture of the story of the Exodus. In fact, throughout the book, it's referred to as obviously Moses' staff. It's also called the staff of God, and it's also called Aaron's staff. But I love this picture. Again, I'm not a Greek or a Hebrew scholar, but I can study people who are. And this is what it says. God said in verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by his tail. So Moses stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. What's interesting about the language there is that when God said grasp it, he meant grab it. Hold on tight. Feel confident. And when Moses did it, he kind of reached out and just touched the edge of it with his fingers. Right? There's still that doubt there. As Moses is wanting to do what God says, but real tentative about it. God says, grab it. Now, we don't know. I have not done the word study for the rest of the book. I don't know if every time after that, if Moses just grabbed it. But I think he probably did. But he started out doubting. And he says, oh, okay. I'm going to take hold of it. But I'm going to be real, real careful. Now notice when God gives these signs, gives this sign, it's not just a party favor, right? It's not just a magic trick. It's not just for fun. Hey, watch what I can do. What does it say? Verse 5. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. This sign will confirm that God himself has sent Moses. You know, one of the things I love, if you read a lot of the Old Testament, you'll notice there's a lot of repetition. Throughout this conversation, God has identified himself as the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, multiple times. Why do you think he does that? Why would God describe himself? I mean, he said it once, we kind of know, okay, yes, that's who he is. But God keeps reminding Moses of who he is and who he has been generation after generation after generation. That this God who is sending Moses is the God that Abraham trusted to leave the land he had grown up in and go wherever God said. That Jacob had trusted, that Isaac had trusted, that his father trusted. And he says, if you do what I say, I will be with you, just like I was with all those other men. Again, the staff is used throughout the book. In fact, you'll see that in many of the plagues, spoiler alert, we're going to talk a little bit about what comes in the story. I'm thinking most of y'all know what happens in the book of Exodus, but if you're not, you know, listen for just a second. But the staff was used multiple times in the 10 plagues. As Moses would lift up his staff or raise his staff to the sky or strike the dust, right? Over and over again, the staff was associated with the miracles that Moses accomplished. When Moses and the Israelites were at the Red Sea, God says what? Raise up your staff and I will part the waters. When they're out in the wilderness, and they're thirsty and they're complaining and arguing and bemoaning what God has done to them. And they say, we don't have any water. What does God say? Strike the rock and water's going to come out. In the battle against the Amalekites, right? There's this picture of when Moses' staff was raised up, they had victory or were victorious in battle. And when his arms got tired and he would put it down for a little while, they started losing the battle. And so they ended up just having to hold his arms up, right? Some guys on either side, hold his arms up. So his staff is raised. But this staff is used and it's always used to show the power of God. That was the first sign that God gave Moses. The second sign, again, we're familiar with this. If you put your hand inside your jacket and you pull it back out, your hand's going to become leprous. Now, leprosy was widespread in Egypt. It was well known that it was very infectious and completely incurable. Right? If someone got leprosy, they had to be completely secluded away from everybody else because no one wanted that. And so anybody that saw some part of the body that was leprous would be recoiling, would be backing away. Whoa, whoa, this is not good. But the fact that a leprous hand could turn completely normal left no doubt that a God was at work. Now, we don't see this specific miracle used in the time with Pharaoh, but we do see it later on during the Exodus journey with Miriam in Numbers chapter 12 as she is given leprosy as judgment, and then God heals her. We also see in 2 Kings 5, Naaman given leprosy and healed. So this picture of leprosy being controlled by God is given as a sign that God is in ultimate control of everything. You know, the skin disease that we would call leprosy, or that they would call leprosy throughout the English translations of the Bible, not only includes actual leprosy, but a variety of serious infectious skin diseases. So it's not, you know, we don't know medically, right, scientifically, was this what we would call leprosy, or is this some other skin ailment? But again, no matter what it was, the demonstration of complete and total healing in an instant showed that God was in control. The final sign that God graciously gave Moses was the transformed water. And the last sign that God gave Moses was one of the plagues, to turn water into blood is a frightening reality. The Nile River was vitally important to the Egyptians, right? For not only their water, but for agriculture, for livestock, for building. They used those things to help move heavy loads. God's control over even the water proves who He is. Again, these miracles are not about what Moses can do. It's about who God is and what He can do. Now you think about what God has just done. He has given Moses three different miraculous signs that leave no doubt that the God of the universe is commanding Moses to go. And Moses' response is yet another objection. In verse 10, he says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.'" So Moses' fourth objection is, "I am not equipped to do this." Now again, think about what's happened. God has explained to him, "Moses, I'm going to send you, and the people will listen to you, and the Egyptians will not listen to you, but I will deal with that." And then Moses said, "Well, how will I know they believe me?" Okay, now here's three undeniable miracles that prove that I am with you and will give you the power you need to make people believe you. And now Moses says, but I'm not equipped. Now, again, we know that God doesn't work this way with most people, but if God were to come and speak to you by a burning, you know, live oak tree and give you three miracles that you could perform at any time, you know, maybe your cell phone turns into something crazy, right? So I'm trying to think of something you carry with you all the time. That God proved himself to you and said, you will be able to prove yourself to others. Are you equipped to do what God has said? Absolutely. Absolutely. Moses here is questioning whether God has equipped him properly. Think about what God has done for Moses. Moses says, I think you've got the wrong guy, God, because I don't speak real well. Okay, now some of you have been to first service. Some of you are going to go to third service, but there's a guy speaking today that knows how to speak. Okay, Paul Twist is an amazing speaker. He does a really good job. But even his amazing speaking is not just because he's an amazing speaker. It's because of who he's speaking for and what he's speaking about. But the reality is Moses now has stopped thinking about who God is. He's not thinking about what God has told him to accomplish and how he has proven that he will give him the power to accomplish exactly what he says. Moses here is looking at himself and saying, I don't know. I don't think I'm the right person for the job. He doubts whether God can do what he has already said he will do. He literally says, I have always been heavy of speech and heavy of tongue. Now, there's some that would say that this may be some sort of speech impediment, right? That maybe he stuttered or, you know, just didn't speak real clearly. Some have said it maybe it was a linguistic thing. Again, think about it. He grew up in Egypt, so he spoke Egyptian, and then he was out in the wilderness and he learned a different language because they didn't speak Egyptian where he was, right? So maybe he thought, I'll fumble, right? And some of you that are bilingual or trilingual, you know, sometimes maybe you, wait, what was the word for that in this language, right? You know, I don't have that problem because I speak one language poorly. But Moses, you know, maybe that's what was going on. But here, either way, Moses is not focused on who he's talking to and what who he's talking to, the God of the universe, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, who he is. Moses is only thinking of himself. I don't think I can do it. I don't think I have the skills. I don't think I speak well enough. I don't think I have the ability. Moses is focused on himself instead of on God. In fact, one commentator suggested that Moses is doubting whether God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, really even knows Moses at all. God, do you really know who I am? Because I am not that good. I am not a strong speaker. I am not a good leader. I don't have what I need to do this job. I think for us, it is easy sometimes to think about ourselves when we're supposed to be thinking about God. To think about who God is and what he has given us to do and not think about ourselves. We'll get to some practical applications at the end, Lord willing. But God's gracious response, it just overwhelms me. Again, as God has basically said, or Moses has basically said to God, God, you don't even know who I am. When God, we know, formed Moses in the womb, right? Sovereignly gave him the spot in the reeds in the basket as a baby that he would be found by Pharaoh's daughter. And all these things we already know about him. God sovereignly ordained all of that. And now Moses is questioning God. But the Lord doesn't correct Moses. It says, the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? So God's first response is to say, I am sovereign over every single person. I am sovereign over every single person's mouth, eyes, ears, everything. He says, I made your mouth. I can make it do what I want to make it do. I made your eyes to see, or in some cases, I made some people's eyes to not see. I made some people able to hear. I made other people not able to hear. I, God, am sovereign over everything. Everything. And Moses's, your mouth, your stutter, or your inability with language, or whatever issue it is that Moses was thinking about, that doesn't matter. Because I am in control of your mouth. He says, now then go. And I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. God comforts Moses first by reminding him that God is sovereign over all of creation. And secondly, by promising that Moses will never be alone. That God will literally be with him in every word he speaks. And that he will teach and tell Moses exactly what to say. You know, there's an old story, Cyrano de Bergerac. I don't know if y'all are familiar with it. But Cyrano de Bergerac is this character who has a very large nose and he's very embarrassed by it. And he has this girl that he's really sweet on, but he can't speak to her because he's so embarrassed about his nose. He's sure she'll never love him. And so he gets this other character to woo her in his place, pretending to be Cyrano and end up, you know, comedy of errors type thing, right? But he's convinced that no one could ever love him for what he is because of his big nose. And she ends up falling in love with him because of his words, because of his writing to her and his letters. And she falls in love with who he is, not what he looks like. God says, I'm going to tell you what to say, and the people are going to listen, not because of who you are, Moses, but because I am speaking through you. Because I am telling you what to say. Because I am empowering you. You will have success. One commentator pointed out kind of the emphasis here. Right? Here's Moses saying, my mouth is not good. My speech is not good. I am not able to do this. I have never been eloquent. I am slow of speech. And God's response to that is, yes, but I will speak to you and I will teach you what to say. Accomplishing what God wants us to in our lives, very little to do with who we are. It is with who God is. It's who God is that matters. Now, God has now told Moses four times to go. Go and do what I am commanding you. Chapter 3, verse 10, it says, I will send you. Chapter 3, verse 16, it says, go and gather the elders of Israel together. In chapter 3, verse 18, the Lord is with us. Now, please go a 3 days journey, right? We want to go, go, go. Chapter 4, verse 12, now then go. Do you get the idea that God wants Moses to go? Right? God is making it very clear, Moses, you need to go and do exactly what I'm telling you to do. And now Moses gives us his final objection. As God has stressed multiple times, go, 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 here's Moses. But Moses said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. He's saying, Lord, I'm not going to go. You're going to have to send somebody else. Right? I am going to do nothing. I'm going to let you work some other way, but it's not going to happen with me. One of the commentators said that this fifth and final objection exposed what was underneath all of Moses' excuses, a fundamental unwillingness to obey. The real issue was not that he lacked the stature to persuade Pharaoh, or that he was ignorant of God's name, or that the Israelites would not believe him, or that he was a poor public speaker. God had answered all those objections. The real issue was that Moses refused to trust and obey. Moses was not willing to do what God said. And now, God got angry. Again, God's been gracious. He is slow to anger, right? Even in Exodus, he's going to reveal himself as the God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, but he got angry here because Moses, who God had shown in every way possible, was going to accomplish exactly what God said, was refusing to go. Everything God could show him to prove that his mission was going to be successful had already happened. And yet, Moses pushed back one more time. Again, this was where it gave me flashbacks of my sales career. We've answered all your objections. Everything's good. Everybody agrees this is the right solution. Now, let's sign on the dotted line. Oh, wait. I think we're going to hold off. Right? Drives me crazy. Can't imagine what God was thinking. But even in this moment, as the anger of God burns against Moses, God is again very gracious. And he provides for Moses what Moses needed. Again, think about it. For most of us, if we had been in God's place, we would have said, okay, next. And Moses is gone, and none of us even know who Moses' name is because he doesn't end up writing the first five books of the Bible. And he doesn't lead the people out of Egypt, and he doesn't lead the people into the promised land, or to the gates of the promised land, right? We don't even know who Moses is other than a footnote in some historical document. But God graciously says what Moses probably couldn't even tell God at that moment. God says, I'm going to provide you what you need. He said, is not there your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks well. Right? He knows how to speak. Everybody likes the way he talks. That he speaks fluently. Moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And again, maybe there was some doubt there that how long has it been since he met Aaron? God graciously provides someone to help Moses. This miraculous staff that could turn into a snake was not enough of a comfort for Moses. But his brother Aaron would be. God says, you are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. You shall take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform the signs. He says, you know what? I will give you Aaron. But Aaron's only going to do what you tell him to do. He's only going to say what you tell him to say. And you're only going to tell him to say what I tell you to say. So yes, I'll use a proxy here. Right? I'll use Aaron, but I'm not even going to deal directly with Aaron. I'm still dealing with you, Moses. And we know, as we go through the rest of the story of the life of Moses, is that Moses got to see God face to face. Right? That God spoke to Moses directly many times throughout the rest of his life, and that Moses grew and matured in his faith and trusted God. Not perfectly. We'll see that as we go through the rest of this book. But that God knew Moses well enough to know that Aaron being with him would help. You know, A.W. Pink wrote a great book on the book of Exodus, and this is what he says about this section. He says, oh, my reader, does not all this hold up before us a faithful mirror in which you and I can see our hearts reflected? Truly it does. We are more ready to trust anything than the living God. We move along with bold decision when we possess the countenance and support of a poor, frail mortal like ourselves, but we falter, hesitate, and demur when we have seen the light of the Master's countenance to cheer us and the strength of his omnipotent arm to support us. This should humble us deeply before the Lord and lead us to seek a fuller acquaintance with him, so that we might trust him with a more unmixed confidence and walk on with a firmer step, having him alone as our resource and portion. What put things over the edge for Moses was the fact that he'd have someone else with him when the God of the universe had already promised to be with him. Now again, we've got a couple of minutes, and I want to go through just a couple of lessons to be learned here. First of all, we can trust God to fulfill his promises to his people. God has proved himself faithful countless times. That's part of the reason why we even take time to study a book like Exodus, is because we see God's faithfulness to his people demonstrated over and over and over and over again. Even at the end of this chapter, if you think about a short period of time, at Exodus chapter 4, verse 31, it says, and the people believed, that is, they believed the message of Moses and Aaron. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshiped. Right? There's the first step in God's plan already fulfilled. But God is faithful to his people. We see that in Exodus. We see that throughout the Old Testament history of his people. God's working through history to accomplish his plan. We see the work of God's own Son on the cross, where he accomplished his ultimate plan for the salvation of his people. The work of redemption accomplished by Jesus' death on the cross. How can we doubt that he will do everything he has promised for us? Secondly, God can use any available person or stick to accomplish his purpose. Guys, understand that there wasn't like some special case that God had out and he had molded this stick. You know, maybe he took it from the original tree of the knowledge of good and evil out of Eden, and he crafted this stick and said, Moses, I'm giving you this special stick. No. He said, take that thing you've been carrying around that's probably dirty, filthy, nasty. I'm going to use that to prove who I am. And you know what? Moses wasn't any special either. Guys, Moses was right. He didn't have any special gifts. He wasn't a special person. He was just the person God chose to use. And he can do that in any one of our lives to accomplish exactly what he has called us to do. Thirdly, the message is more important than the media. Okay, and this is another way to say, you and I don't matter. You and I don't matter. God will accomplish his purpose through weak men and women that just do what he says to do. Right? The clearest connection I can see here is none of us are probably going to be called by God verbally to go into ministry, right? Or to go into the mission field, right? We might feel a call to do something like that, but none of us are going to have God himself saying, go do this. But we all are told to go share the gospel. We are all told to go and share the good news. And so many times it's easy to be fearful and think, oh, well, I don't have all the answers. I don't know what to say. I don't think they'll listen to me. How will I know if they're going to listen? Well, because he's promised it. That as we go out and preach the good news, he will save people. It's not our job to convert people. It's not our job to save people. It's not our job to convict people. It's not our job to convince people. It's our job to tell people. The convincing, convicting, converting, and saving is the work of the Holy Spirit. We just give the message. It doesn't matter about us. God will equip his messengers to deliver his message. God is gracious. He's already promised that his word will not go forth without bringing forth fruit. And so every week, as faithful believers gather across the globe in churches just like ours, the word goes forth. And I love the reality that as I think about our campus right now, there are 4 different Sunday school classes going. There's a pastor teaching in the main sanctuary. There's someone teaching in middle school. There's someone teaching in high school. There's someone teaching in college. There's 20 or 30 teachers teaching in all of our children's Sunday schools. The word of God is going forth because God has equipped his messengers to deliver his message. Finally, God is gracious in dealing with our doubt. Oh, what a kind and gracious God he is. You know, I told you right towards the end, I kind of felt God's anger a little bit, like, come on, just do it. But how many times have I basically told God the same thing? No, I'm not going to do what I know you want me to do. No, I'm not going to go talk to that person. No, I'm not going to say that because that could offend them. That could bother them, right? But God is so gracious. He is gracious to Moses time after time after time. He's gracious to us as well. You know, as we go through this passage, as we go through this study, I pray that we will see how God wants us to live our lives. Sometimes that's through the positive example, and sometimes it's through the negative example. But either way, that we would see what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this picture as Moses objects and you graciously provide everything he could ever need. Lord, how gracious you are. We pray that you would help us to not be like Moses, to not doubt, to not lack faith, but to do what you have called us to do. Lord, we thank you that we can trust you to fulfill your promises. We thank you that you use whoever you want to use to accomplish your purposes. We pray that you would help us not to focus on ourselves, not to think about our specific gifting, but Lord, that we would just, in whatever way we can, speak the truth to those around us. Lord, we thank you that you will equip us to do that. You will bring to mind passages of Scripture we forgot that we had studied. You will help us to overcome objections or to even just say, you know what? I don't know the answer to that. Come to church and let's ask my pastor together. And Lord, we thank you that you are so gracious to us when we doubt. You are so gracious to us when we fail. You are kind to us beyond all measure because you are a good, kind God. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We pray that you would be with us for the rest of the day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.